Good morning, church. I'm so happy to be with you on this beautiful day. Last Sunday morning, I made announcements because I wasn't preaching and I wanted to introduce Johnny, but also to emphasize about the evangelism workshop coming up at the end of January. And I teased you and said, if you don't sign up, you're not going to heaven. And then I said I was kidding. I guess I shouldn't have said I'm kidding because only three people signed up. So, here's the deal. The workshop is January 25th through 27th, last weekend in January, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday. We are having meals at 6 o'clock on Thursday and Friday, and except for a few people, you won't have to cook. You can just come and eat, and that'll make it easier if you have kids in school or have to work or whatever. Just come and eat and enjoy the classes. And then Saturday, classes will be from 9 to 2:30 with a pretty long lunch break in there between 11:30 and 1 o'clock. The price for the materials, Stephen will be sending a book for each of us and other materials. That cost is $25. It actually is more than that, but the church is paying for a good part of it too. So you'll need to give your money to Elaine by January the 7th. But it's really important that we sign up today, because Christmas is just around the corner. We'll be traveling. The 24th is on a Sunday. The 31st is on a Sunday. And so you may not be here in the next few weeks. And so please sign up today so that we can figure out how many people will be coming. And we'll encourage that, of course, until January the 7th. But the money has to be sent off so we can get all the books that we need to come in. If you love people, souls, and I know that you do, then please come and take advantage of this terrific opportunity to learn better how to reach your friends and neighbors and family with the gospel. Speaking of the gospel, the love of God just takes our breath away. In his letter to the Romans, Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We just sang some beautiful songs about the love of God and our love for him, and I'm thankful for Steve's great leadership and for your beautiful singing today. God's love is a stunning thing, but how impressive is our love for him? Read with me in Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37. A Pharisee, a lawyer trained in the law of Moses, said, 22:36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus even taught that our love for God must exceed love for the dearest relatives. Look at Matthew 10, verse 37. This is always a shocking statement when you let it sink in. Matthew 10, 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love him more than you love your own family. But how do I show this great love for God? In 1992, Dr. Gary Chapman published The Five Love Languages. The book has sold millions of copies and has been translated into at least 40 languages. I recently read the book, and the main idea is that people express and interpret love in different ways. Chapman's five love languages are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Usually, Chapman says, people marry spouses who speak a primary love language different from their own, which leads to conflict. Imagine a guy that has the primary love language acts of service, and he's married to a woman whose primary love language is words of affirmation. And so he busily takes care of the house. He washes clothes. He washes dishes. He scrubs the floor, even cleans the commodes. He just wants her to know, I really love you. And she doesn't feel loved. She's happy to do the stuff around the house herself. What she wants is for him to say it. I love you. You're beautiful. You're a wonderful wife. I'm so thankful to be married to you. That's what she wants to hear. But she doesn't hear it. And so neither one of them is happy. What is God's love language? Perhaps what God wants is a verbal expression of our love. Read with me Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. This for many years has been one of my favorite psalms. And it begins, O God, thou art my God. I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where no water is. And then in verse 3 he says, because, this is David writing, because thy steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. These are beautiful words, and they were spoken sincerely. But do words of love for God always impress him? We'll turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. The Bible answers that question, 1 John 4:20. John writes, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God says, just because you tell me you love me, that doesn't make me feel loved. Perhaps God's love language is emotion. Invited to church, a friend may say, thank you for the invitation, but I just want to love God. That is, in my opinion, feeling takes the place of responsibility. When questioned about a cherished belief or religious practice contrary to Scripture, someone may say, well, I wouldn't trade what's in my heart for a whole stack of Bibles. Positive feelings toward God are certainly healthy and commendable. Read with me Psalm 100 and verse 2. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The words gladness and thanksgiving point to strong positive feelings. But joy and thanksgiving alone may entirely fail to please God. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 8. Many people, when they hear 1 Chronicles, shudder a little bit because of all the names in the book. And maybe you've not even read it because of that. But there are stories in the book too. And this is one of them. David was king, and his predecessor, Saul, was not a godly man, and he had neglected the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a special box not very big, about the size of an antique cedar chest. And it was covered with gold inside and out and had a lid called the mercy seat or the atonement cover. And it belonged in the most holy place in the tabernacle, which was the worship tent. It had four rings on it, on its corners, so that poles could be inserted into the rings and it could be carried on the shoulders of the priests. David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim, where it didn't really belong, to Jerusalem and put it in the tabernacle. And so he gathered all the military commanders together, and they had a big assembly, and they invited the priests and the Levites to be there, the religious leaders. Thousands of people were there to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant's being transported to the tabernacle. Look at verse 8, 1 Chronicles 13. And David and all Israel were making merry before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. Were they feeling joy before God? You bet. Were they thankful to God? Absolutely. But the ark was not being transported according to Scripture. It was put on a new cart and pulled by oxen. Uzzah and Ahio were walking along leading the oxen. The oxen stepped in a hole, I guess, and stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant swayed and threatened to fall. And Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, and he was struck dead. Verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put forth his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. All that happy emotion to be in God's presence and do something for God, but God struck Uzzah dead, and the party ended. And we'll come back to that later in our message. Emotion alone doesn't make God feel loved. Well, then perhaps I am to surprise God with my love, to give him something he hasn't asked for. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. 2 Samuel tells the story of Uzzah being struck dead also. It's in chapter 6, and this chapter immediately follows 2 Samuel 7 verse 2. David had peace. He had fought many wars, but there was a time of peace, and he had an idea. The king said to Nathan the prophet, who was a good friend of his, and a great man of God too, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." David thought to himself, "It's not really right that I'm dwelling in a permanent structure, and the ark of the covenant's just in a tabernacle, a tent." So Nathan said, "Go for it. Build God a temple." But he was speaking from his own opinion rather than from inspiration. And that night God spoke to Nathan and he said, "Go back and tell David, no. I have raised him up to shepherd my people and I love him. But he's a man of war. He shed a lot of blood and it will be his son." Look at verse 13. "His son shall build a house for my name." David wanted to surprise God with his love. But how can we do that? We can't even surprise our dads on Father's Day. Let's see, what'll it be, a shirt or a tie? Wouldn't it be better to simply let God tell us his love language? Without question, listening seems better than guessing. If you want to identify your spouse's primary love language, then ask. But merely asking the question isn't enough. I must be willing to respond to what God tells me. Imagine the following conversation between a man and his wife. He says, "Honey, how can I show you that I love you?" She says, "Tell me that you love me every day." I don't love like that. Well, then help me with household chores. I don't love like that either. Well, then take me out once in a while. I get tired of cooking. I want to go to a restaurant sometimes. Well, I don't love like that either. Well, how do you propose to show me your love then? I'm going to watch every college football game that comes on during the bowl season. Completely ridiculous, right? But isn't it true that many people ignore what God wants and offer Him their own version of love? Watching church on TV instead of assembling with God's people? Admiring God's power every Sunday from the vantage point of a deer stand or a fishing boat? Offering up a babble of ecstatic speech, so-called speaking in tongues, which is not the biblical miracle, but a perversion of it. Splitting the air with screaming guitars and blasting horns. Or even titillating worshipers with sensual female vocalists and immodest dance teams. Do you want to know what God's love language is? Are you eager to respond to Him in the way that pleases Him? Well, let's read John 14 and verse 15. This is the first verse of our scripture reading that John shared for us earlier. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Would you mind saying that with me? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And look at 1 John 5 and verse 3. John says the same thing in this scripture. Of course, John is writing about God's love, and in the previous verse, Jesus was speaking. John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." God's love language is obedience. Consider Abraham's love. Turn to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. God appeared to his friend Abraham, and he said, Genesis 22, 2 and 3, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Abraham and Isaac are walking along. Isaac's carrying the wood. He's a younger person by far. Maybe 15, 20 years old. And they've got fire. They've got a knife. And Isaac says, "Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide, my son." And they came to the place that God had identified. Abraham asked his son to lie on the altar that he made, and he bound him hand and foot. Verse 10, Genesis 22:10, "Then Abraham put forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." We know that an angel of the Lord was sent to stop Abraham from following through. This was a test. But in his heart, Abraham sacrificed his son. He picked up the knife and was prepared to do what God said. In this episode, Abraham doesn't say any loving things to God. He doesn't hear God's request and then offer him something else. He doesn't offer to God what pleases Abraham. He's worshiping with a breaking heart. Abraham was speaking God's love language. He obeyed. Yes, but What about faith? Isn't faith God's love language? Church, faith is a biblical and perfect description of God's love language. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 17. In this chapter, the writer talks about the story we just looked at in Genesis chapter 22, and he summarizes it in just a few verses. He says, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So yes, faith is God's love language. Unfortunately, though, too many people have come to think of faith as abstract, intellectual, and individual. It is nothing of the kind. Biblical faith is a real life trust, inseparable from humble obedience to God's word. Now, let's think about David's love. Turn to 1 Chronicles again, chapter 15 this time, in verse 13. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant had four rings on it at its corners, and poles were inserted into the rings, and the Ark was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And it was carried that way all the 40 years of the desert wandering. Every time they picked up and moved somewhere, the priests put the Ark on their shoulders and carried it. David knew that. The priests and Levites knew that. And after Uzzah was struck dead and that celebration ended, the ark was not taken to the tabernacle after all at that time. A few months passed and David got over his being upset with God about what had happened, and he realized it was his own fault. So he gathered the priests together, the Levites, 1 Chronicles 15, 13, and he said, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke forth upon us because we did not care for it, the ark, in the way that is ordained. We didn't do what God said. It's right there in the Bible, plain as day. Just read the book of Numbers and you'll see how to carry the ark, and we didn't do it. But we want to make that right now. Verse 28, 1 Chronicles 15, 28. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. We see the same kind of celebration, the same kind of joy and thanksgiving, but the setting is very different this time. In this episode, David doesn't surprise God with a new wagon to carry the ark on. David doesn't sweep God off his feet with the joy of his music, although it was joyful music. David spoke God's love language. He obeyed. I strongly recommend that you ask your spouse to name his or her love language. Gary Chapman's five love languages, again, are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Speaking your mate's primary love language will strengthen your marriage. I would encourage you to read the book and look at the profiles at the end, one for a man, one for a woman, that will help you to determine the way that you best feel loved, in case you're not sure. But we don't have to ask God about his love language. He's already told us. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the other scripture that we shared said, for the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. Did you know that even conversion to Christ is described in terms of God's love language? Look at Romans 10, verse 16. This is our final verse. In the English Standard Version, the Bible reads, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. The gospel is the good news. that Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life and taught the truth and died on the cross for our sins. The gospel is that he rose from the dead on the third day and ascended to the heavens to sit at his Father's hand, his right hand, in a place of honor and glory. The good news is that Jesus established his church so that there would be an army of people to go out and spread the word and a body of people to love on each other when souls are saved. The gospel is that this world is not it. Aren't you glad? There is heaven to be enjoyed in the presence of God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And the very core of that biblical message is that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. So how do I obey the gospel? Well, a person who believes the message of Christ and turns from his sin toward God and confesses Jesus as Lord is ready for a very special act, baptism. In baptism, the person who has come to believe is buried with Jesus. The old person dies. The person baptized rises from the water. He is now in Christ, not saved by the water, of course. But the water symbolizes the tomb in which Jesus was buried. It symbolizes the flowing blood that washes over us. It symbolizes a new birth. We emerge from the water and start a new life. We are reenacting in baptism the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We go down into the tomb, an old man, and rise up a new person by the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul calls it obeying the gospel. When you obey the gospel, you are saying, God, I love you. Last Sunday night, we had the great joy of seeing Mary Von Hubeck obey the gospel and be a beautiful thing if someone else this morning would obey the gospel and say, God, I know you love me and I love you too. I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you have that need, if you want to be restored to Jesus, then please come while we stand and sing.